1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? I've got to pause here for a moment because this is the most interesting construction in the Greek. The verse 3 says, know ye not. Sometimes in the English, like in verse 2, it says, do ye not know? And then in verse 3, it says, know ye not. It's the same wording in the Greek. And the same Greek words, ouk, oidete, are translated in two or three different ways in English. Now then, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? These questions put in the form of know ye not, there are 12 of them. And we're right in the middle of them, right here. Paul uses it 12 times in the New Testament. All right. Verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not, there's another one, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. There's the resurrection. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. We belong to Him. And I trust that God will bless His Word to us today. Oh, that we would live more and more becoming to those who belong to Him. We have come together today on this special Resurrection Sunday to worship the risen Christ. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Our Savior is alive forevermore. He was seen by more than 500 people after he rose from the dead. And all the scoffers and liars and detractors who are trying to say that Christ did not rise from the dead are simply digging a deep hole for themselves in an awful hell and eternity. For our Savior lives and our Savior reigns, and He is coming, and He will be the judge of all men at the end of the world, declaring then the destination of every human soul. Now, once again, we have come to our scriptural study to see something very pertinent and very up-to-date in the ancient New Testament scriptures, here in 1 Corinthians 6. Today is known as Easter by the world. Easter is an old Saxon word meaning the goddess of spring. That's what Easter actually means. The goddess of spring is supposedly the mother of new life springing forth and having the power of fertility. The Saxon word, Easter, is in our King James Version because the Episcopal brother who translated that portion should have put Passover, but instead put that according to the State Church of England. Now, the Saxon or Germanic deity, Easter, is the same as the Assyrian goddess, Ishtar. You can study this in the Encyclopedia, the dictionary, for yourself. And that is the same goddess as the Phoenician Astarte and the Greek Aphrodite and the Roman Venus, the Ashtoreth of the Canaanites. All of these pagan goddesses were worshipped in the same manner. The very shrine or place of worship was the scene of the worst debaucheries, immoralities, and perversions. The goddess of spring was associated with the symbols of fertility, such as rabbits, bunnies, and eggs. And still today, the Playboy bunny symbolizes the same filthy religion of the natural man. In both the Old and New Testaments, God condemned this religion of harlotry and sodomy. Passages like Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6 say that God's professing people had upon every high mountain and under every green tree played the harlot. Now in Corinth, the religion of that Corinthian society was the worship of Aphrodite or Venus, either Roman or Greek, the same thing, with all the associated perversions. So we can understand why the inspired apostle speaks so strongly against the sins of the flesh in this epistle. For all of the Corinthian society, like our society, is permeated. And that one was permeated with immoral filth. And even the believers in Christ had formerly been attached to that perverse lifestyle. And the danger was, with all of this filth surrounding the Church of Jesus Christ, is that believers would be drawn into it again. And we know from chapter 5 that there was immorality even in the church. So today, we're going to consider verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. And in these verses, we're going to see, first of all, in verse 15, that our bodies are in union with Christ. Now, in all these matters, our bodies are very important. Each of these points. Secondly, in verses 16 and 17, we see the union of the body and the union of the spirit. And then in verse 18, thirdly, we see the body, the human body, is damaged by fornication and sins of immoral behavior. Now, we're going to look, first of all, at our bodies being in union with Christ. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. When Almighty God gave us to Christ, and when He gave Christ to us in the bonds of the everlasting covenant, He didn't do a half job. He did a complete job. That is, He gave our bodies as well as our souls to Christ to be united to Him. The whole being of the child of God has not only been in covenant, betrothed to Christ, but the body as well as the soul has been redeemed by Christ's blood. At regeneration, the spirit of man is brought to life with Christ by the power, by the mighty act and operation of God the Holy Ghost. In regeneration, we are brought into union. We are brought into spiritual union with Christ, the God-man. And at the resurrection of the body at the last day, our bodies will only then know the full power and blessing of redemption. Romans 8:23 speaks of the redemption of the body. But even now our bodies are united to Christ as His members. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Ephesians 5:30. Therefore, He will not leave our bodies in the grave because He is united in that sacred bond to them as the God-man. Therefore, believers are assured of a glorious resurrection. Since He has been raised, and God hath both raised up the Lord, verse 14, and will also raise up us by His own power. We are so joined to Christ that we are one body with Him, and we share a common life with Him. We are members of His body. Our bodies are members of Christ, verse 15 assures us. As a believer in Christ, no Corinthian saint dare go back to his old religion of immorality at the temple of Aphrodite, nor practice the sexual sins that were rampant throughout Corinth. To do so would be a monstrous thing. It would be tearing a member of Christ's body and joining it to a harlot. God forbid, verse 15 concludes. May it never be. Away with it. Perish the thought. Abhor it. For such are the attempts of the evil one to unite Christ to immorality. But how absurd, how detestable, how indecent, and how abominable. We are children of noble spiritual birth. And our bodies are for the Lord. Verse 13 tells us, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now all this should be obvious to us all, but sin is very complex. And sin is that which complicates our lives. Therefore, we must think about what God says. And we must think thoroughly through meditation about God's Word for how we are to live. That's why all these questions are asked. Do you not know? Are you ignorant of this? Could be the sense. But it's especially, don't you know? Don't you understand the implications? 12 times in Romans and 1 Corinthians, Paul asked these questions. And they have, most of them, especially to do with our relationship to the sanctification of the body. I want to give you these references and you can look them up on your own. 12 of them, 2 of them in Romans, and all the rest of them in the New Testament are right here in 1 Corinthians. So most of them, 10 of them, are right here in 1 Corinthians. And most of them right here in chapter 6. All right, here it is. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. And then chapter 6. And there are a lot of them here in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 2, verse 3, verse 9, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 19. And just two left. Chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians, verses 13 and 24. Chapter 9, verse 13 and 24. Now, why does the Lord give us all of these ouk oidates? Don't you understand the implications of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to live a certain way if we are indeed united to Christ. We can't just live any way. We have a certain way that we need to live in conformity to Him if we are indeed His. We can't live just any way. We have to live united to Christ. And being united to Him, we have got to live a life of holiness in our bodies as well as in our spirits. All right. So that concludes verse 15. And that is, our bodies are in union with Christ. Verses 16 and 17 give us two things that are different. Thank God they are different. Verse 16, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here is, in these two verses, in the second place, we have before us the union of body and spirit. Fornication is the perversion of a divine institution. It resembles it slightly, but not really. Verse 16, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, the Lord refers Paul back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. You remember when God took Eve's flesh out of Adam's side. He took the rib out, and it wasn't just a bone, but there was flesh around that rib. And from that, he formed Eve out of Adam's side. And then said Adam and Eve would be one flesh in Genesis 2:24. Now, this is true of properly married persons. But let us remember that any physical relationships outside of marriage are corruptions of the divine institution. Let me say that again. That this one flesh relationship that the Lord speaks of in this verse is true of properly married persons. But any physical relationships outside of marriage are corruptions of the divine institution. There are implications from that. And from this verse, there is no such thing as casual sex because it involves the whole persons who are involved physically and psychologically. And it leaves scars of various kinds. It's interesting that the Lord moves from speaking of the body to flesh. At the end of the verse, you have that word flesh. And here is an eloquent reminder of our fallen human condition. But verse 17 speaks of a far better union, the dignity of our spiritual marriage to the Lord. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here is the dignity of our spiritual marriage to the Lord. It does not consist merely of our bodies and our souls being united to Him, but our spirit as well. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And look down at the last verse of the chapter. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. Our spirit belongs to Him. We are united to Him in spirit as well as in body and soul. But here's the most interesting thing. Believers have a closer connection to Christ than properly married husbands and wives have to one another. For we are spiritually united to Christ. We have one Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit of Christ. We have Christ's own Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit we have in good measure, which was given to Christ without measure. Fellowship and union with a harlot is shame and degradation. But union with Christ is glory and the highest exaltation for the human personality. Every elect person is joined in soul and body to the mediator, to the God-man, whose human nature is eternally joined to eternal deity. We are united to Him by our God-given faith. And our faith rests on Christ, who assumed our human nature and came into this time and space realm to act on our behalf as our representative, as our substitute, as our head, as our Redeemer, and as our Savior. By the work of the Spirit, we are united to Christ in regeneration, in adoption, and in holiness. The Spirit of the Lord in us is the earnest, the pledge, and the seal of our future glory. We are one Spirit with Him. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. Since we are so joined to the Lord, we ought, every one of us who are joined to the Lord in this manner, we ought to studiously avoid being joined in immoral relationships. Now, we have considered our bodies and spirits being in union with Christ. We have considered the fact that our bodies are members of Christ. Now, lastly, we would flee fornication because it is an awful, damaging sin. It is damaging not only to the testimony of Christ's church. It is damaging not only to us as individuals in our testimony, but it is damaging even to the body. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Flee fornication. Other vices are overcome by resistance. But this vice is overcome by rapid retreat. Flee fornication. Remember Joseph when he was met with temptation to this evil in Genesis? What did he do? He fled, the Scripture says, and got himself away. This evil is so hurtful, so scandalous, and so unchristian that we must not only avoid it, we must avoid all occasions that would lead to it. And we must avoid all incentives that would promote it. And that certainly hits the media very hard. Because the media is always dropping incentives for this sin. You have to be very, very selective of what you listen to and what you watch. You must avoid all incentives that would promote this sin. Otherwise, you will be led into this sin. This sin is against the body itself. It is against the very design of creation, and it is contrary to the eternal destiny of believers. Other sins are much externalized by this verse. But the sexual sins are especially said to be committed against the body. Now let's think about this. These sins are committed against the body itself. In drunkenness and gluttony, substances are abused. But in fleshly immorality, the body is abused. Not only do emotional and psychological scars remain for years, physically contagious diseases can remain for a lifetime. Fornication leaves defilement attached to the body and soul and stains impressed upon the sinner that would never be removed except by the precious and powerful blood of Jesus. As St. Chrysostom said, this sin defiles the entire body. It is as polluted as if the body had been immersed in a vessel of defilement. There is something mysterious in this sin, degrading, ruinous to the health, and impairing the natural strength of humanity. This sin is committed against the Lord, against the other person, party to the sin. This sin is committed against the body, against the spouse, and even against the generations to come. For a Christian to commit such a sin, it casts vile reproach on that which the Redeemer has dignified by taking it to Himself. What did He take to Himself? The human body. But this sin degrades the very thing that the Redeemer dignified by taking it to Himself. Let us not make our vile bodies more vile by sinning against them. Philippians 3:21 calls these our vile bodies. But let us not make them more vile. Now, in summing up verses 15 through 18, this is a difficult, it is a searching passage for us to consider together. But let's understand, first of all, that you cannot be the partaker of Christ's life and the life of Belial at the same time. Neither can you be partaking of Christ's life while you are partaking of lustful immorality. That's very obvious from verse 1. Secondly, those who are joined to the Lord are united in spirit to Him. If you're united to the Lord, let's understand that very fact lays the highest obligations upon us that we not act nor live inconsistently with our intimate and exalting relationship with Christ. Now, sexual sins are not overcome by fighting, but by flight. Flee immorality. Saint Augustine, when he was young, was wicked and immoral. But when the Lord answered his mother's prayers and saved him, his life was radically changed. No longer did he live in the wickedness in which he had lived formerly. He was converted by hearing the verse from Romans chapter 13 and verse 13 and 14, he heard a little child saying, "Tole lege," take and read. And when he took and read, his eyes fell upon these verses in Romans 13, 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He had been making that provision. He had been living that way. One day he was walking in the city where he had lived before he was saved. And an old female companion saw him. And when she saw him, Augustine started running. And she started running after him. And she shouted out, "Don't be afraid. It is only I." And he looked over his shoulder and he shouted, "But it is no longer I." Andrew Murray said that the outer wood of the tabernacle and the stones of the temple were holy, as well as the sacred furniture within. Even so, the bodies of the saints must be as holy as their souls are holy. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him completely, if indeed we are His. I trust that God will bless His Word to all our hearts today for Jesus' sake.